Take your Bible, go to the book of Ruth this morning. We're going to begin a five-week series of sermons through this book. We'll read in the first five verses here in just a moment. Ruth chapter 1, a message I've entitled, No Bread in Bethlehem. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We'll preach today an overview of the book, and then we will take it all four chapters, 1, 2, 3, and 4 is my plan, and we'll finish on Mother's Day with that fifth message out of the fourth chapter. So we're in Ruth chapter 1. Just before we go there, I want to introduce someone to you today and ask Libya Pion to come join me here at the pulpit with my wife. Thank you. Just hand her that microphone right there. Libya has been our dear friend since we met her years and years ago. She was a young lady being commissioned as an International Mission Board Southern Baptist missionary, and we got to know her and prayed over her, and off she went to the four corners of the world with the gospel. She was there several years with IMB. Then she met a man, Han, Presbyterian preacher. And so they made a transition to a different ministry, and of course she came out from under IMB umbrella. And then after years went by, Han became sick and he died. Libya then continued her work and teaching in a very difficult environment. And then during COVID, she was jettisoned out of the country like many, many, many missionaries around the world. They use that as cover to get them out, and she was one of those. She came, stayed in our missions house here. She's been with us several different times and became just like a sister to my wife in many ways, and we've prayed for her and tried to encourage her. And she lives in New York with her mother, who is but 97. And they have a Korean background, and she's been wanting to go back to the place where she was. We'll not say the name of that nation because it's an unreached people group and very, very difficult scenario. But then the miracle of God came, and she got a five-year visa to go back to the nation. And what is it you're going to do there, Libya? Tell us that.
I'll go there. Well, in 1980, I was converted from Buddhism to Jesus Christ. Mainly, this is the message that I am taking to this unreached people group for Jesus Christ. But I do have a platform there. With my husband, we built a school to the underprivileged children. They did not have access for the education. So we have a school, and I'll be principal and teacher and housekeeper and cleaning the toilets and everything, whatever is available. I am available. Servant. I'm going there. My job will be the servant of them.
Amen. And so WEC, which is a worldwide evangelization of Christ group, you are under their umbrella years ago. We're grateful to God for C.T. Studd, and he gave money to start this mission organization. Cricket player from England. Mm-hmm. And so now I've talked to them, and they've asked us to be your cover, to be your church. And so we come to commission you today. Tell us a little bit about those kids that you grew up in the first grade. Now you've been gone, and now they're coming back to help you.
Yes, it's really multiplying and very special. And it is just a miracle. It is just Holy Spirit's moved, and everything what I've done for the glory for God. And our children, the first grades, they graduated, and they went up to the higher education and got their BA degrees and came back to the school to be teachers. So four out of five teachers, they are my first grades, the graduates.
Amen. So that's the multiple generation that we see. We want you to know we love you with all our soul, and we're going to be praying for you as you go. And today we want to commission you to that great work that you're going to be doing. Now, she takes off, and of course, if you know, under our International Mission Board, we cover the expense, but now she is with this other group, having gone away. She's still a Baptist and one of us in heart.
Amen.
But she does not have that financial cover as she had. And so we're helping her, and we're going to pay her plane ticket. She bought a one-way ticket to where she's headed. And we got her here for the weekend and then back to New York, short time, and then off she goes to the four corners of the globe to share the gospel. And I'm going to ask you, Libya, just to go and kneel just there. My wife's going to be there, Kim, my daughter and my granddaughter, to come and just lay hands on her and pray for her. And I'm going to pray aloud. Rajit, could we have your wife come? Rajit, would you come and just stand here? They've been dear friends with them as well, and knowing this background a little bit, and just to pray over her. And so as they pray, in a moment I'll lead us aloud. Her name is Libya. She's headed to an unreached people group. Pray for God's favor, God's protection, and for fruitfulness of the gospel in the days ahead. These ladies are praying over her now. You pray for her. Just lift her up unto the Lord as she goes. Understand, dear friend, this lady is 65 years old. When most retire, she's headed back to the world with little or nothing except God, which is sufficient. Amen. You pray for her. Lord, we bring Libya to you today, and as we read in Ruth that she fell at the feet of Boaz, Lord, we place her at the feet of our kinsman redeemer, King Jesus. As Boaz met the needs, Lord, you will do for her. I pray for her mother who releases her to this mission task and wants her to do it. Encourage her mother today. I pray for those children that they will reach out to, that many will be saved and reading the Bible understand the gospel. I pray you'll provide her welfare, her money, her health. Build a wall around this sweet girl. And I pray, God, that you'll send her in to this unreached people group and meet her every need and use her mightily with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement she is to Liz and myself. And I pray that you would help us be that kind of church to her, of lifting her hands and holding her before the throne of heaven. We commission her today. We release her into your hands, and we say, Lord, not our will, but yours be done. And to you be honor and glory in the work of the mission. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church of God said together, amen, amen and amen and amen. That's every one of us, and we're going to pray for her. After I finish in a few moments, she'll be standing out there by next steps, and you go by and you hug her neck. Some of you need to join this church. Some of you need to get saved today. Go by next steps. Then you can talk to her. Many people came by to see her, and if you want to, she would never ask. She's never asked me for a dime, and she wouldn't ask you today, and she always embarrassed for me to do it, but asking for money has never bothered me. Not one day in my life has that been a problem. If you don't press something into my hand, I'll see she takes it. Many people gave in early church and coming, and you can do just that. We'll bless her today. Well, we're in Ruth, chapter 1. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, means God is king. The name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. I hope you'll spend some time these next weeks reading the 85 verses that are found in Ruth. Four short chapters, only one of two books in the Bible named after a female, the book of Ruth, tucked between the Judges and then the books of Samuel and Kings and the Chronicles that come. And it was in the time of the Judges that they lived in the city of Bethlehem. Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they have two sons. The Holman Study Bible gives one long sentence and says this about Ruth. It is kind of my overview today. Ruth, a Moabite widow, found love and fulfillment through Boaz, a rich Israelite bachelor who redeemed the land and the name of Ruth's deceased husband, thereby restoring Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, from emptiness to fullness. Now let me give you the story quickly, and then I want to give you four simple truths that I see today in this overview. Give an invitation for you to come to Christ, come to the church, to come in repentance, to come and renew your life unto Christ as King. Elimelech and Naomi are living in Bethlehem. There's a famine. They have two sons. We've just seen their names, Mahlon and Chilion. Those two boys are with them. And Elimelech, his name meaning God, is Melech, King. God is my King. That's what his parents named him. But there was a famine in Bethlehem, and he decided that his king couldn't feed him. And so Elimelech gathered up Naomi, the boys, and said, I hear there is bread in Moab, a distant pagan land where the god Chemosh was the god that people bowed to, the false god. And so they leave Bethlehem, they cross the Jordan at the north of the Salt or Dead Sea, and make this trip, which is about 50 miles. She said, it's not far. Yeah, you walk it. And so they go with their sons, and they make their way down to Moab. They stay there about 10 years. Elimelech dies, and she's left as a widow. Then the two boys marry Moabite women. Mahlon marries Ruth. Chilion marries Orpah. Then the two boys die. We have a widow Naomi, her two widowed girls, daughters-in-law. And Naomi says, I'm leaving here and going back to Bethlehem. You go back to your Moabite families. They wept and said, no, we will not. She pressed the issue and said, you must. Orpah said, okay, and she went back. But Ruth said, oh, no. I will not go. I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your God, my God. I believe this was a salvation experience for Ruth. Ruth gathers her belongings, and with Naomi, they make the trek back 50 miles north and across the Jordan, back into Bethlehem. She has land there. Probably a house, 10 years old. There they settle in, having nothing but a piece of property. And as she comes in, the women of the town said, Naomi? She said, why do you call me Naomi? My name is Mara. I went out full, but I've come back empty and bitter. She's lost her husband, lost both her boys, and now she has one girl in tow, which is her daughter-in-law, Ruth. It's the barley harvest. They're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house, Beth, Lehem, bread, the house of bread, Beth being house, Lehem, bread, house of bread. Like the word Bethel, Beth, house, El, God, the house of God is Bethel. It's the house of bread. And so the barley harvest. Ruth says, can I go and glean in the field? Naomi says, well, we're hungry, I guess so. And so she goes and she begins to show up, and just in the corner, she's not working for anybody, she's just a beggar, and she's picking up a little bit in the corners, and Boaz, who owns the field, sees her, asks, who is this? And they tell him. He says, be kind to her, and he gives her grain. She goes back, and she could work from field to field to field to field, but Boaz told her, stay here, work here only. He protected her. She went home and told Naomi and brought the grain. She said, who has done this to you? He said, a man named Boaz. And Naomi said, he is related to us. Go and work in that field again. And she did. The barley harvest is about 6 weeks. And she works, and she comes back, and Naomi says, go tonight, put yourself at his feet and cover yourself. He's sleeping by the grain. He's guarding the harvest. And he's startled, and he awakens and looks to see her, fills her sack with grain and sends her back. And Naomi says, you know, Boaz is our relative. And she is asked that he might redeem them. There's an odd situation here with Leviticus and levirate marriage. And the law for the Jew there was that if a man died and left a wife but had no children, that a brother or closest relative would take the woman and be to her a husband and give a generational forward to his name. He would redeem her. Boaz said, I would do it, but I'm not the closest. It's like he's a second cousin and there's a first cousin. And he goes to the first cousin and says, you can redeem them. And he said, oh, I'll do it. And he said, but if you redeem them, Ruth comes along. He said, can't do that. And so the closest relative says, no, you do it, Boaz. And Boaz said, I will. And Boaz purchases, redeems, pays the price for the land and Ruth. He takes Ruth as a wife. She has a baby. His name is Obed. Obed will grow up, as this text will tell us in the latter verses. His family will birth Jesse. Jesse will birth several boys, one of which is named David, who became the king of Israel, the forerunner of King Jesus. There is much more than a love story in this book. There is the eternal love story in this book. And we will look into it in days to come. But this morning, I just want to quickly give you one, two, three, four just quick things I have garnered, or to use the barley word, gleaning from this text. Number one, salvation is for all. Salvation's for all. She's a Moabite, a pagan, a woman who's a pagan, and yet she comes. Hear me today, friend. Jesus came and died for the sin of the world, both Moabite and Jew, both black and white, both American and European. He died for the sin of the world. Ruth is not just a pagan Moabite. She's a female. Oh, my Lord. Orpah goes back to Chemosh. But Ruth turns and says in Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my God. Your people and my, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. I believe this is the conversion moment for Ruth. Everyone listening to me this morning is either Orpah or Ruth. Everyone. You either turn away from God or you run to God. I believe this is Ruth's symbolic conversion. Hear me, dear friend. Jesus will save anybody that comes to Him. Hallelujah, what good news. For God so loved the world, Moabite, madman, lunatic, He died for the sin of the world. Up and out, a banker can even get saved. Hallelujah. And you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. God reaches to the uppermost in the crust, and He reaches to the bottom of the pit and everywhere in between. He will save if you will but believe. Do you believe that, church? Amen. That's indeed, that's what He does. Salvation. Ruth teaches us salvation is for all. To the Moabite, the godless Moabite female, comes to Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number two, God's provision includes our labor. Now, God's going to provide for Libya, but she's going to work. God's going to provide for you, but if you're able, you need to work. If you can get a job, get one. If you can get a paycheck, make one. Those that can't, we take care of. But those that won't, worse than an infidel. You work. You labor. And so she went into the barley harvest and gleaned. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Hear me, dear friend. Go to work. Go to work. Go to work. God provides, but we must labor. In Ruth chapter 2, the most popular text I've just read to you, but it's not the best text in Ruth. The best text in Ruth is Ruth 2 in verse number 12. Boaz said to her, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What a glorious verse. There's a whole series of sermons in this right here. God will reward your labor and that you would be full with your wages. That means you get a raise. And the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come. Hallelujah. Go to work, dear friend. Get a job if you can get one. There's plenty to do. It seems to me like on every corner I see, we need help. And then I find on the corners of every street in Pensacola somebody that looks like they could apply for a job, wanting me to give them something. Now, we got a whole ministry. We do that. We help the down and out. We're supposed to. We're going to do it. But this text teaches us not only do you find help from those that love you, if you've got hands, labor. This is why this was my mother's favorite book in all the Bible. It had little to do with a kinsman redeemer. It had everything to do with getting yourself to work. That's why Mama loved this book. Sometimes I wonder if she could even find the grace in the story. But labor. Is there number three? Don't miss this. I believe this may be the greatest truth in Ruth. Generational wisdom is one of God's greatest gifts. Generational wisdom from one generation to the next to the next. That's why I asked my granddaughter to come and pray. My wife is praying, her daughter was praying, and the third generation is praying. And in this text, Naomi has this daughter, and she teaches her. Hear me today. If you have a parent that has two brain cells, they will teach you something. Naomi taught, in chapter 3, verse 3, she taught her how to dress. Girls, listen to your parents on what to wear. Putting on clothes. It's always good to wear some. She didn't just teach her how to dress, she taught her how to act. Chapter 3 and verse number 4. He told her how to act around Boaz. And then chapter 3 and verse 18, she didn't teach her just how to act and how to dress, she taught her how to be patient. Patient. Do you know you're not born with patience? Well, I mean, I was, but not everybody. I still don't have much. She taught her, give Boaz time. He will see this through. He will do the right thing. Naomi was wise. Listen to me. Be a parent to your children. And children, listen to your parents. And grandchildren, listen to your grandparents. They really do love you, and they're looking out for you, and they know more than you think they know. I'm not even saying they know more than you. I'm just saying they know more than you think they know. And there is generational wisdom to be gleaned if you'll get your fingers out of your ears and listen. You should have heard that old crowd at 9:30 hollering amen this morning. Yes, indeed. There is generational wisdom. But number four. Not only is salvation for all, and God's provision includes our labor, and generational wisdom is one of God's greatest gifts. Number four, God provides the Redeemer. He provides the Redeemer. The closest relative said no. He said, I can't do it. If I have to take Ruth to it, I can't do it. And Boaz took 10 men. When you read the text, he took 10 men to the courthouse. And he went down to the main gate at the courthouse. And he said, if he will not purchase, I will purchase. If he will not redeem, I will redeem. Is that good? And the closest relative said, yes, I give my permission. I acquiesce. I will not do it. Boaz is next in line. Let him do it. And then in one of the oddest Old Testament tributes that we see, he takes off his shoe. Not Boaz, the closest relative, takes off his shoe and hands it to him. Boaz said, you all see. They said, yes, this is the signing of the contract that he has passed, and he gives the shoe to Boaz, symbolically saying, you can walk in the land that I choose not to walk in. And he goes public, and all see it. In chapter 4, and verse number 6, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. There's a lot of things in this world will tell you that they are adequate for redemption in your life, and dear friend, they fall way short. There's only one that can redeem, and Jesus is his name. There's only one redeemer. There's only one kinsman redeemer that can take care of your life. His name is Christ. You trust nothing else. He can do what no one else can do. And this day, after they had fled Bethlehem because there was no bread, they found bread in Bethlehem. Oh, he is the bread of life, Jesus said about himself. It is not my habit to cancel church. You can ask our team. I rarely do it, no matter the scenario. This past Wednesday, questions kept coming. Should we? Should we? Should we? Should we? Wait, wait, wait. They even closed NAS Pensacola. They closed the Naval Air Station. All the schools closing. Some closing half a day. So finally, I made the call and said, okay, we'll not have church on Wednesday night. Well, I want everybody to be safe, and it comes out, it was a good call that everybody made. It was stormy, but wasn't near as bad as we thought it's going to be. But what really had me torn is I called down to the kitchen because we were having fried chicken and banana pudding. So I called to the kitchen. I said, Chef Bob. He said, it's okay, Pastor. So the chicken hadn't been cooked. It's good. It'll keep till we'll use it again. I said, well, how about? He said, I hadn't made the pudding yet. I said, well, in Jesus' name, what have you been doing today? Because I thought, you know, I'm about to get me a quarter of that and take it home. I mean, that's going to be good. No chicken, no pudding. Nothing. Well, in a little while, we're getting things done. So on the way to the car, I walked by the kitchen. And when I walked in, I said, Lord, what is that? I saw Chef Bob. I said, what are y'all doing? You ain't been working. I said, but this place smells divine. He said, well, Pastor, we did make the bread. And they were just taking the homemade rolls out of the oven. And they rolled them out. He said, you want one? I said, no. I said, three or four, maybe? Yeah. And I reached over, and he said, they're hot. I said, you didn't have to tell me that. And so I finally got them, and I was... No, they had the butter running out. Oh, my. So I ate one. My wife doesn't eat much bread. I said, but she'll eat this. Hoping that she wouldn't, because I could take her some and then I'd get it. He said, well, we got, I don't know what we're going to do with them. Said, would you like some? I said, I thought you'd never ask. And they got the bag and put it. He said, now don't close it up. Let them breathe. Let them breathe. And in the car, I said, oh, don't worry. I'm going to let them breathe. I'm not going to let them breathe long, but I'm going to let them breathe. All right? Oh, there's something about the smell of baked bread. Friend, at Calvary's cross, the bread of life was served. At Calvary's cross, a bread that if you take and eat it, you'll never hunger again. As good as Chef Bob's bread is, you're going to get hungry again. But let me tell you, when Jesus feeds your soul, you're satisfied for eternity. It's an eternal salvation. And while there was no bread in Bethlehem when Elimelech left, when they got back and found the kinsman redeemer, glory unto God, there was bread in Bethlehem. And there's bread in the house today.